I want to talk to you this morning about the power, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We're on this kind of series because we need to be Pentecostal people, not Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, not Assemblies of God. That's not the kind of Pentecostal I'm talking about. I'm talking about Spirit-filled Pentecostal people who move in the Holy Spirit. That's who we need to be. It's a distinction. We need to believe that the Holy Spirit does all the things that he does today that he did before and will do in the future. And so I want to talk to you about, because we have Easter coming up, I want to talk to you about the power of sacrifice. The power of sacrifice. And so we're going to have a joint service on Good Friday at the Alliance Church, Fraserview Alliance Church, and we're going to join together and we're going to celebrate the crucifixion. We're going to remember the crucifixion and the power of Jesus giving his life. And then on Sunday, we're going to meet here on the 29th, or what's the 28th? That Good Friday, and then Sunday we'll meet here, Easter Sunday. Not too good with numbers. And we'll join together and we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he is not in the tomb. He is not dead. He's alive. And that makes the difference in who we are. And he was given the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. We talked about that. And we are given the Holy Spirit until his work on earth is done. And then you won't need all the armor, and you won't need all the battles, and you won't need to do all the stuff that we have to do here. You won't have such a battle in your life. What you'll have is eternity with Jesus Christ. But until then, we need to know the Holy Spirit and the ministry that he has within us. And so if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, or you can look up on the screen here, Mark chapter 15, verse 6. And we're going to jump around a little bit here, but it says, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. He would release one of the criminals out of the prison at that time. He would just, and we have that actually happens in our governments today. Verse 9, it says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. He knew, Pilate knew, that this was a whole hoax. This was all built up to get rid of Jesus. But the chief priest stirred up the Barabbas to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. And they cried, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" said Pilate. They shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." So wanting to satisfy the crowd, because he had no real interest in religion, he had no interest in anything, it was just a group of people that he had to manage, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. In Hebrews, it talks about the high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 and 3, it says, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." These are the chief priests. This is not the high priest. The high priest is the one out of the chief priests that they would pick out every year to go into the Holy Holies and offer sacrifices for atonement for all of Israel. But these were the chief priests. Each priest was able to relate to the person that was being, the sacrifice was covering their sins, because he too had to have his sins covered. This is why he has offered sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of other people. So can you imagine the chief priest got the whole crowd angry You know, there's a mob mentality. It's amazing. They've done studies where they can get a mob together and people won't even know why they're in this frenzy and they'll just join in. I mean, we had it with the hockey here a few years ago, and one guy went to jail for quite a while because they went crazy. They beat people up and they burned police cars and they did all sorts of crazy stuff. This is the same thing. They incited a riot. So here's this insurrectionist. Insurrectionist is a rebel, a revolutionary. And these priests were revolutionaries. They were insurrectionists, and they got the crowd all prepared to have Jesus crucified, which was murder because he was an innocent man. And they said, let this murderer go free, Barabbas. Let him go free. In Hebrews 10:10, it says this, when he said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings, he was referring to the practice according to the old plan, the Old Testament. When he added, I'm here to do it your way, Jesus said, he set aside the first order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. The lamb that was sacrificed had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be a perfect lamb. And when Elaine and I were living on Salt Spring Island, our daughter got this orphan lamb, and it was a border cheviot. It was a beautiful white lamb. And the first thing I thought is it doesn't have any blemishes. It's just perfect. And it's interesting because she would raise this little lamb in her bedroom. Yeah. She'd raise it in her bedroom, and every night you'd hear these, because she'd be hungry at 3 o'clock in the morning like any baby, and so you'd hear these little foot going brrr, brrr, out to the microwave, and you'd hear Leslie kind of groggily at that age just poking in the microwave, and there's this big bottle of milk and plugs it in and suck it down and brrr, back to the bed. And she played with that lamb, and she loved that lamb. And that was the sacrificed lamb, because the lamb that the family sacrificed was one that they raised, one that they loved. And so the family had to bring that sacrificed lamb. And Jesus became that sacrificed lamb. He's the only one. He's the only one that was without sin. And when we go through our membership, our partnership class, we talk about the statement of faith and the essential truths that we believe. And one of them, and it's so important, is that Jesus was born of a virgin. He had to be born of a virgin, or he would have sinful blood. But he had sinless blood because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That is significant, because if he wasn't born of the Holy Spirit, he would not be able to stand in our place. He'd be a man like anyone else, a sinful man. And Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice lamb. And he was in the world for 33 years. And he built this relationship, and people loved him. And then everything after Palm Sunday just went awry, because the priest had set out to build this plan to destroy him, to kill him, because he was taking away from their group of believers or religious people. So every priest, it says here in 10, chapter 10 of Hebrews 11, or 10, 11, and 13, he says, every priest that goes to work at the altar each day offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. Isn't that interesting? Never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Jesus the high priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down at the right hand beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. That's the Message translation. I love it. Jesus isn't fretting and going, I hope that worked. What do you think, Dad? Do you think it's good enough? Do we have to try some other plan? Because, you know, I mean, there's still a lot of people sinning. We've got 7 billion people running around on the earth right now, and they all need to come through that same blood. All of them need to come through the same blood of Jesus Christ. And so here's this dilemma that the Old Testament was bring that sacrifice lamb. Can you imagine how many animals were sacrificed and their blood spilled for man's sin. And in even the other religions, it was other people that were sacrificed for those same sins to appease the gods. And here we have God who sent his son to die for us. He who had no sin became sin on our behalf that we might be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 10:14 says this, it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. For people who are learning English as a second language, that just does not make sense. The perfect and perfect and everything else just seems to go over and over. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. There is not a person in this world that cannot receive salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one person. And I think this whole picture of Barabbas being released and Jesus not being released tells me that in a very, very visible way. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. So Jesus means Savior and Deliverer. And Christ means the Anointed One. But Barabbas, and actually it's Jesus Barabbas, what Matthew says, Barabbas means son of Abba or father. And he's noted here as a notorious robber. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. Here's what the insurrection is, an arising and open resistance to established authority, a rebellion. So we read lots about rebellions all through history. I mean, there's just so many, the French Revolution, and there's all sorts of things. Even the Civil War in the United States is a revolution. And people died as a result of this. And so here's Barabbas, who started riots. Now, it didn't say that Barabbas actually killed this person. It says he was with the team that caused this riot, that caused murder. So whether he is actually the murderer or he just got the whole momentum going, he's still guilty of murder. And so he was to die. Chapter 27 of Matthew, it says in verse 15, it says, now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Isn't that interesting? So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? What if he would have said, well, I don't think we should. I think we should just keep, I'm not going to release Barabbas. I'm not going to substitute anybody because there's nothing wrong. And Pilate said this, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. I can't find any sin. I can't find any crimes that he's committed. What if he would have not done that? Or what if he would have substituted him maybe for someone else? Because I think there's more insurrectionists in that prison at the time Jesus was crucified, not just Barabbas. But I think it's interesting that this notorious murderer was given freedom. And that paints a picture for me today for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Whoever. And I'll tell you, I have to be honest with you, I have sometimes a struggle with thinking that some people who have done some horrendous, horrible, horrifically sick, twisted, demented things in the world and have harmed others, I find it really hard that Jesus could come into their heart. I know it's possible, but I think you're there with me. Why should they? Why should Barabbas be set free? Why should Jesus take his place? Right? Or is that not the way you think too? I think for nice people, salvation's good. For people who have, and there's some horrendous things that have been done, and people's lives have been destroyed. And Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them. Matter of fact, he substituted each one by his blood on the cross. And so here's Barabbas. I don't know whether you ever thought about this, but what do you think Barabbas was doing when he got released? Further on in 18 and 19, it says, "For he knew it was out of the self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was still on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message." I like this. She said, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." People come to Jesus in a dream. I don't know. Maybe we'll see Pilate's wife there. Maybe we'll see Pilate there, because he was not willing to put Jesus up. Maybe we'll see him there. I don't know. But can you imagine the one that condemned Jesus to the cross could be saved by the one who went to the cross? And his wife had a rotten night's sleep because God visited her. I know some of you had Jesus visit you. Some of you had God speak to you in a way that is very intimate and very special. You imagine her sending out a word to her husband and saying, "Hey, look, don't have anything to do with that guy. Jesus is innocent. God told me." Not the God, not you, not the emperor God, not the Romans gods. This God in heaven, Jesus' dad said he's innocent and is convicted in her heart. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere with the crowd, but then instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Ever heard anybody say, "I've washed my hands with this"? That's where that comes from. "I wash my hands with this." If you watch the movies where Pilate does this, he actually dips his hands in and washes them and says, "It's not, the blood is not on my hands." Well, sorry, Pilate, it still is. But the people, listen how they said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." And the crowd answered, "His blood is on us and on our children. We want him dead." Then he released Barabbas to them, but had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. So I started thinking about this. So Jesus is taken away to the praetorium, and he was stripped down and brutally, brutally flogged. Well, Barabbas went to the rest of his team that weren't in jail. Can you imagine what was he thinking? I'm pretty sure he was elated. Like, "I got off. I got off. Like, I'm free." And this poor dude, I mean, he didn't do anything, but he's just going to take my place. And so I'm free. I can do anything. I can start another riot. I can start another insurrection. I can get away with murder. So I wonder where he went. I mean, it's a pretty small area that they're in at the time. I wonder what he's thinking. What would you think about if you were about to be killed and he was going to be crucified, Barabbas was, what do you think you'd be thinking about when you know the man who took your place is going to be crucified in a few hours and flogged and beaten and cruelly treated? What do you think he was hearing around? "Jesus is innocent." Or "crucify him." But inside, what was Barabbas thinking? He knew. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was guilty. And he pretty well assumed that Jesus wasn't. And so what was he seeing? Did he kind of come around the corner while they were beating Jesus because they did it publicly? Did he watch this? Because, you know, that's kind of his lifestyle. It was kind of a gang thug type mentality that he had. He probably inflicted the same kind of torture and cruelty on somebody else throughout his years. And now he is watching somebody taking his place. And this is before the cross. I wonder what he is thinking. I wonder what he was seeing. And then he took him up on the hill of Golgotha, and there's three of them. Three people, Jesus and two rebels, were crucified with him, one on each side. Who do you think they were? I think they were part of Barabbas' team. I think that they were in the cell with Barabbas, and Barabbas was set free. These guys are still going to be crucified, and Jesus is now going to be crucified with them. I think maybe Barabbas had an interest in coming to the crucifixion. I know this is conjecture, but I think there's a connection here, because at that time there were some people to be crucified, and there were some insurrectionists who had committed murder, and so they were going to be crucified, which is a horrible type of death, punishment for taking another life. And here's now Jesus in between both of them. I wonder what they were thinking. Well, actually, we can read a bit about it to begin with. In verse 39, it says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come on down from the cross if you're the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him." So there he is on the cross. There he is with two others, one on each side. Insurrectionists, I think. I remember a friend of mine preaching this, and in the crowd, this woman came up, and she was just really angry, and she swore out with some pretty filthy language. She says there were three criminals on that cross. I guess the Holy Spirit must have been really working in her heart, because she only could see Jesus as a criminal. She could not accept that he was sinless. Jesus was sinless, and he went to the sacrifice on the cross for us. Matthew 27, verse 42, he says, and they said, "He saved others." They said, "But he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him." No, you won't. You won't believe in him. He could have called 1,000 angels, 10,000 angels down, and he could have just put piles of ashes everywhere a person stood. Now, if I was Jesus on the cross, I think that would have been enough for me, and that's what I would have done. It would have been just like poof, 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 and people would be running, and I'd be poofing them. But he didn't, because he was going to go to the cross for us. He trusts in God, let him rescue himself. And if he wants him, for he said, "I am the Son of God," in the same way the rebels on each side who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So you can imagine, a lot of times we look at the cross, the three crosses up there, and we don't hear anything. We don't hear anything. There was a yelling, screaming match going on. And here's Jesus being hurled insults at him from people who were guilty, and he took it all. He took it all. In verse 50, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, and he died. And I love this part, and I've read it a couple times here already in the last while. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. You want to believe those chief priests that couldn't get out there to mock him? Their eyes would be as big as popcorn balls. They would have been just like, "Whoa, what do we do now? Like, if we go near that, we're going to die because we can't go into the Holy of Holies." It just tore from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, from God down to man. And opened the door. Then I like that it didn't stop there. For those who were outside, it says there was an earthquake. The earth shook, split the rocks apart. That's awesome. I like that kind of power. I like to be safe in that kind of power. And the tombs broke open. I think about this when I go by a graveyard. I think like, well, what if Jesus comes back and that happens? And the sea yields up its dead and like, wow, that would be a sight, won't it? The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, went to the holy city and appeared to many people. I believe they appeared to Barabbas. I believe, well, maybe they didn't come and say, hey, Barabbas, ha, 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 like, you know, you did really wrong. But I believe that he maybe even knew him. Maybe there were some of the people that he even killed. I don't know. But I know that he would have been aware of all of this going on. He would have been in the earthquake. He would have been in where the tombs open up. He would have been there. He would have seen this. I know it. Because he would have been hanging around. Because Jesus went in his place. In verse 54, it says, when the centurion with those and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus at the time of the earthquake and saw what had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he is the Son of God. So we're going to meet the centurion and the guys that were hanging out at the foot of the cross, crucifying Jesus. Maybe the guy that put the sword in his side. Maybe the one that ran and got the big sponge and put the vinegar on it and put it up there to try to give him a little bit of comfort in his agony. We're going to see some of the people because although they never said the sinner's prayer like we do, he said, surely he's the Son of God. There's going to be a lot of Roman centurions up there. There's going to be a lot of Roman officers. There's going to be a lot of guards. Can you imagine the guards that guarded his tomb? That wasn't a very good job, was it? That's not a good security company. You want somebody better than that guarding your tomb. But then you're not expecting him to just disappear, right? You don't have that. You never had any training in that. When people disappear, this is what you do. Call search and rescue. So I want to end with this. So where is Barabbas? Does he see the sacrifice of Jesus? Not just physically up on the cross. Does he see what Jesus did for him? Does he realize that Jesus took his place? You can be a pretty hardened criminal, but sometimes you get into that point where you're just driven by the machine of criminal actions. And you'd like to stop, and inside you want to be free. It's just like anything else. It's like addiction. It's like anger. It's like anything else. Inside, you know that that's not right, and you know that you're so far into it that you have lost control. And Barabbas had lost control. And somebody took his place. I wonder if it changed his life. I wonder if it changed Barabbas' life. And that, in that few hours between when he was set free, the elation of being free, and then all the turmoil that was going on, would have maybe changed his life because he would see an innocent man taking his place. And so the question is, does this change yours? Does this change your life? Because, you see, Jesus just didn't take Barabbas' life, his place on the cross. He took ours. And he continues to take ours. He takes the lives of your friends. He takes the lives of people who have done horrifically horrendous, horrible things. He takes our place. Does that change your life? I'd have the team come back if you would. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, I need my life changed. I didn't realize that's what he did. I've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you know that he's done that, but you really haven't been living to the fullest of that. I've listened to many testimonies from the different wars that have gone on, and people have said that I've been standing by somebody and they were killed and I was spared. So there must be a purpose for my life. There must be a reason I'm still here. And that happens over and over and over again. And so sometimes the statement is, I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to live a life that gives out. I'm going to do some things because I've been given a second chance. We have been given a second chance. We've actually been given a second life. We have the ability to go into the throne room of God because we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Do you think we'll find Barabbas there? I know we're going to find one of the insurrectionists there because he, after hurling all these insults, isn't that amazing? Like swearing and cussing and calling them down and then saying, hey, I kind of rethought this. Maybe could you remember me when you get to paradise because you are not who I think you are. You're the Son of God. You are the Son of God, and I want to be with you forever. So could you remember me? And I wonder if Barabbas heard that. I wonder if he was just around knowing that his buddies are dying, and he just heard that guy say that, and maybe that really twigged in his heart. Oh, I don't know. I'm sure a lot of stuff went on that day. And I know a lot of stuff has gone on since then. And will continue on until, as Tony said, he's coming back. And he's coming back for those he has substituted and sacrificed for. That is the power of sacrifice. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll give life to your mortal body and you will be with him in eternity. I want you to stand. I'm going to open up these altars. I'm just going to ask you, has this changed your life? And are you living to the fullest of that? Or is this changing your life now that you need salvation? If you need Christ to come into your life, I want you to come down here as well as the other people to come up to the altar. And we're going to pray for you. Whatever it is, you may need salvation. You may need to say, Lord, I haven't been living for you. I haven't been doing what you've done. I see this whole sacrifice in a different way. I see the power that has set me free, and I've used my freedom in the wrong way, and I need to be free to live for you. I need to be free to shout your name. I need to be free to do whatever you want me to do. That's what he's calling you this morning. So as the worship team comes and just leads us in some worship, I just want you to come forward. If you need prayer in any of these areas, if you need to just speak some time with God about where you are after hearing this message, then I want you to come right now.